It's happened so many times I can't remember. Just somebody sitting beside me, and next thing you know, they're crying. Or you say, hey, what's going on with it? It's fun. I'm not even trying to minister. Just enjoying life in Jesus. Don't know how to complain. Don't know how to complain while I'm flying. Worried about my connection. Am I going to miss my flight? What a bummer seat. Blah, blah, Jiffy John, man. I'm done with that. It distracts you. You miss why you're on the planet, and somehow you get the idea it's all about you being convenienced. It's about you being Christ-like. Yeah, yeah. Look, nothing else really matters in the end. It's about you being Christ-like. In the end, nothing's going to matter. It ain't going to matter that you sat in the aisle and not by the pooper. It ain't going to matter. And the reality is, somebody got to sit there. Why can't it ever be you? Well, I don't do middle seats. Get in the middle seat then and teach yourself humility. I'm a frequent flyer, man. Woo, I got status. I enter on the red carpet. It's so ridiculous. I don't even pick my seats. I let the computer sit me so I never get spoiled.
Wow.
Because you get spoiled in life. They cater to you and you buy in. And all of a sudden you can't sit where other people have to. I'm serious about this thing, man. We better live this thing and become this thing. What a difference we can make if we get an attitude like Jesus. If we really are the body of Christ, the embodiment of Him. Woo! Man, I've given up my seat on planes. I've had the best seat in the house. The airline looks and sees my fly miles and sees my name, and I don't know what happens. I think they have a little red carpet emoji on there or something. And they say, put him in this seat, put him in this seat. And I get these favored seats, and somehow I have to give them up, you know, because I want to give them up.
Yeah. That's so good.
Yeah. Keeps you just like Jesus. I've sat in the back. I've got moved to the back. They say, I'm sorry, we need somebody in the first five rows to go to the back four rows for a weight balance. I got it. And I leave my seat, my preferred seat. Why? Because somebody has to. When I was yet a sinner, He came. When I was in the worst seat ever, He took mine and put me in His. I think I'm going to live the same. I'm done complaining, man. I've been done complaining for 23 years. I don't even know what I would have complained about. Honestly, you don't have to believe me. Heaven will tell. Time will tell that I'm telling the truth or I'm a fool and don't fear God. But time will tell. I don't even know what I would have complained about in 23 years. Why? I'm so blessed. It's ridiculous. The Spirit of God is inside of me. He has forgiven me of everything I've ever done outside of Him. He sees me in righteousness as if I've never sinned. And He loves to love me. And He lets me have so much fun. Yeah? So I'm just done with issues and people troubles and complaining. Because when you complain, you're set up to be destroyed by the one who destroys. Corinthians 10 says, devoured by him who devours. Why? Because when you complain, you reveal that you go to church, but it's still all about you, and you're not satisfied. Now you're a target. Now you're set up. Your complaining has set you up. And the one that's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour, just located vulnerability and weakness. You get rid of self, you get rid of the platform that he lands on. And then you can understand what Jesus meant when he said, the ruler of this world cometh and he has nothing in me. That same Jesus said, follow me and the things I do, you'll do. If it's true in his life as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit, stop letting people tell you it ain't true in your life empowered by the Holy Spirit. If he's the firstborn among many, then we can follow what he walked. He didn't just suffer for our sins. He modeled life for us. He showed us what life looks like in the Father and said, follow me. He didn't say, sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. He didn't just say, pray for a better job and pray for your coworkers to treat you nice and pray that your spouse is having a good day. Got you, didn't I? You know why you're laughing? A lot of them prayers went out. And let me tell you where they go. They go into the air of your bedroom or your car, They bounce off of whatever and fall to the ground. They never, ever make the bowls of incense. Never make those bowls where voices are crying out to God that were prayed in faith, working through love. If you're praying for your spouse because if God answers your prayer, your day will go better, that prayer doesn't make it to the Lord. Wow. You pray for your spouse because you hurt for them, because if they knew who they were, they wouldn't be living the way they're living. And you weep for them. You don't weep because of them. You good? We might get intense tonight. I'm feeling something coming on me. We just talked about righteousness last night. Isn't it amazing that God is willing to wash away everything we've ever done and see us as if we've never walked some other way? Isn't it amazing that on our darkest day, all he saw was what we were created to be, and love never failed, and he never lost sight of the beginning and the truth and the created value of men? Not men, but men in him. Him in men. Not boasting in men, boasting in Christ in men. Yeah. Come on, he thinks you're worth dying for. He thinks putting his spirit inside of you was worth hanging on the cross and being beat beyond description. He believes that because he knows that. He knows what we were from the beginning. We were made for his image. And the Spirit of God was in man, and man was the expressed image of who he was. Jesus came, and now Jesus is the expressed image of who he is. It's Hebrews 1. And we can hardly relate because we grew up separated from God. We grew up in self-centeredness. We grew up in anger, hostility, jealousy, and pride. And none of those things are the kingdom. None of those are what God made us. People say, well, God gave us emotions. He did not give you the emotions you grew up with. Stop that.
Right.
Adam gave you those. And every emotion that came out of your life came from a wellspring of self-centeredness.
Yep.
You didn't have to practice to be angry.
Yep.
You didn't have to practice to be discouraged. You didn't have to practice to be jealous and prideful and discouraged and anxiety and fear. And you didn't have to practice. It came by instinct. And our emotions have flip-flopped us, man, and been like this in our lives. And some of us don't even know whether we're coming or going, and we're trying to get a grip on our emotions. Why don't we get a grip on our motive in life? Why are we trying to get a grip on our emotions? Why are we in anger management courses? When he said, put off anger. He didn't say manage it. He said, put it off. Why? Because without self-centeredness, true anger to the point of sin can't exist. Oh, I get passionate. I feel passionate now over topics and things, but it's never at the cost of a person's identity. My passion never causes me to see you for less than you're created for.
Yeah.
Come on. Good.
So you can be angry and not sin. That doesn't mean you push it to the brink with a person and stop right before you cross a line. That's silly. If you're angry, you're angry. You say, well, I'm trying to forgive. That means you're in unforgiveness. Why do we have such a grip for unforgiveness? Because we were trained by it our whole lives, because we were all self-centered from the get. Jesus didn't say, if you want to follow me, pray a prayer to assure that you'll go to heaven on the day you die. He said, if you want to follow me, deny the biggest problem in your life, you living for you. You were never made for you. You were made for his image. So you living for you is a dysfunction. It's out of the box. It's no wonder life seems tough to people, because they're living outside of why they're here. So they're not finding empowerment and grace to live their day because they're on a road they never were created to travel. A lot of our prayers are self-serving. They're for us. Many Christians hear a gospel in a tone and they repeat a prayer after the preacher in hopes of what they can get from God instead of what they can become because of him. So you have a lot of discouraged people that go to church because they don't understand why he's in them. And somehow they got tricked into thinking it's all about them while they're singing it's all about him. You deny yourself. That's not some rigid legalistic idea. You deny yourself. What it means is your motives aren't self-centered. You don't put expectations on people and let your life and disposition depend on their actions. You carry your cross. What's that mean? You never let sin against you give the right to produce sin in you. You never repay evil for evil. You overcome evil with good. You don't throw a log on a fire that you wish would cease. You cast down a harsh word with a kind word. I read all those scriptures somewhere. I think it was in this book. Come on, you're going to carry your cross. You didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. That's what we always say. No, heaven comes into you. We say Jesus died on the cross because we're sinners, and then it leaves us forgiven sinners, and we're not really clear. No preacher in my life understood the truth. In my circle, in my life, I don't believe any preacher, in all fairness, understood the truth enough to share it with me. They just told me that I was a sinner, I had bad things in my heart, I better ask for forgiveness so the blood can be applied to my sin, and boy, you better make sure you show up in church, because if he comes and you ain't in church. And it was all about shunning hell and gaining heaven and getting blessing instead of becoming a new young man. Nobody ever told me in my life, nobody, until Holy Spirit told me in my bedroom and wrecked my world forever. Nobody ever told me that he died on the cross to restore my purpose, my destiny, my potential. Nobody ever said that he saw a value in my life and that's why he paid a high price. They all said he paid a high price because I sinned. No, I read my Bible and realized he had to die because I sinned. But he didn't die because I'm a sinner. He died because the truth was lost and he wanted to restore it upon my life. Nobody ever taught me that. So then I couldn't see the love of God. I was confused. Why would he die for me? Why would he care? Why does he want me in heaven? Why does he want to forgive me? And when you got questions, you don't have answers. And the gospel that I heard my whole life created questions and never let my heart see. Wasn't until I was alone in the bedroom and Holy Spirit said, he did this because of your value. He knew you from the beginning. On your darkest day, he didn't lose sight of who you're created to be. And he knows what you'll look like if he's in you and you're surrendered. And that's worth paying for. And it wrecked my world forever. And I thought my days are tit for tat. And he said, she said, are over. My days of, well, you shouldn't. Well, I wouldn't if you didn't. Well, how come? Well, I wouldn't be if you. Come on. Please don't slip into religion. Don't live a form of something. Don't learn its language without becoming reality in your life. Don't just learn the language. Come on, it's easy to learn the language. It's one thing to know all about God and have all the ins and outs and quote the scriptures before the preacher's done. And you can do daily devotions every day and miss communion and fellowship with God. You can let your devotional life take the place of knowing him. You can let your ministry, your calling, your service in church take the place of knowing him. And none of those things you do for him transforms your life, but knowing him does. You find your identity through ministry. That's why men are up and down. They're only doing as good as their ministry's doing. No, you're doing as good as he is on the inside of you. You don't find your identity through what you do. You find your identity through what he did, and you become something in that truth. And then you live out of what you be. Are you with me? I've seen discouraged ministers and preachers. It's unscriptural. We make sense out of it. We have a psychological reasoning for it. People say, well, pastoring be great if it wasn't for the people. That's a dead giveaway. Well, that would be Jesus on the Last Supper. He's breaking bread. He's ready to pass the cup. All of a sudden, his lip trembles, and he says, I can't believe you guys. I've given my life to you guys, and you're going to betray me on the biggest night. I'm going to be struck, and you're all going to scatter. I'm so mad at you. You sit there and say, I'm going to die for him. You ain't dying for nobody. You love yourselves, and you're going to run like a bunch of chickens. You know why you're laughing so hard? Because you know he'd never do that. So if he'd never do that, why do we do that? Because he never taught us that, so where'd we learn it? If he didn't teach it to you, where'd you learn it? Homeschooled in the wrong home. We're not in Kansas anymore. Taught by lies, false teaching, false things. It's not really our fault, but at some point we hear the truth. Our hearts have to respond. God brings you into accountability because he loves you. Christianity is a choice of truth, and you go after it, and you're saved by grace through faith. And as soon as you apply faith and truth, grace comes to make truth your reality. And all of a sudden you're changed, and you didn't even bite your lip to change. I never woke up one time since I've been saved and tried to be a good boy. I woke up to be his boy. And it made me good. You say, you shouldn't be good. There's no one good but the Father. But he's in me. He changed my heart. I'm not being proud right now. I'm not over speaking. I don't have the same evil things in my heart that I had before I was saved. I don't have the secrets in my life that I had before I was saved. I didn't have to stop trying to swear. I just didn't swear anymore. This thing isn't works. It's a life that you become. And if you're not in fellowship with God, you'll have to try to do the things you're supposed to do. And you'll always feel like you're not doing good enough. You always have a sense of a step behind. You'll slowly be condemned in your mind. You'll have a veil over your face. You won't have intimacy, so you won't reproduce him. How can you get pregnant if you don't come together? There's nothing on the earth that's reproduced without two coming together. He said it's the Father's good pleasure that it pleases the Father that you bear much fruit and that your fruit remain. How are you going to be fruitful if you don't get pollinated? Wow. Are you all right back there? Shakararabaka. If the seed of who he is doesn't come inside of you, how will you give birth to what he looks like? Like, see, everything in communion that comes out of your life through communion looks like its Father. It's spiritual. It's not weird. It's not sexual. It's just truth. You come together. Man, when I first got saved, I would walk in a bedroom because you weren't there. I wasn't embarrassed. I didn't care what nobody would think. It was just me in the bedroom. I'd walk in and I'd say, Father, I just come to you and I open myself up to you. Thank you that the seed of who you are comes into me and impregnates me, and everything that comes out of my life looks just like its Father. Have your way in me. I'm a tree ripe for the picking, and men in need eat and reap and get filled by the glory of who you are through my life, God. Thank you for a word in season. Thank you for love and mercy and peace. Yeah. You see, talk like that forever, man, in my bedroom, wearing carpets out, you'd think, you know, you're just pacing and I'll never be the same. Stress and frustration and strife are over in my life, God. I am never selling cheap. You bought me with a great price and I am not my own. Yeah? And I would talk to him like that. That sure beats God. Would you make the car run today and let the boss treat me right? And God, I hope my eggs are finally done when I ask for over easy and aren't slimy at the... Did you pray? Oh, I prayed this morning. No, you didn't. Self-focused and deceived and don't even know it. I'm sorry. Did I say that? Did that sound mean? Come on, man. Sometimes our whole prayer line, the whole line of prayer is to bless the outcome of our day. Dead giveaway. How can you be fruitful in that arena? One little thing that you pray doesn't work out. You're already letting it known in prayer that you're not going to be okay. Because you're in faith. This is what you're believing for. Better circumstances. This is not a cool line of prayer. Your circumstances should have nothing to do with your expression. It's what you believe that causes you to stay steadfast. Sometimes God doesn't even think about the fire you're going through. Sometimes he doesn't even care at all about putting it out. He just sits there and waits for you to respond in everything he's given you. He wants you to see it ain't even about the fire burning around you. It's about the one living inside of you and the one you represent. And you understand whether I live, whether I die, it's unto the Lord. But I ain't expecting to die because I got a lot of things to do on this earth. It ain't about survival. Sometimes we preach the gospel, it's like a survival kit. It's like, well, I'm getting saved. I want to make it to the end. What does that mean? You're not trying to make it. You're already in. You've already won. Yay. You can't lose now. You already won. You're never going to die, so death should never be a factor. The fear of the bondage of death should end for every Christian because we were held captive in bondage to it our whole lives, Hebrews 2. But he's the captain of our salvation, and he ended that bondage, it says. Well, then how come we get a terminal diagnosis, freak out, all our friends go, whoa! And then we all quote the principles we were taught on healing from the place of fear, and our friend becomes a dying man instead of a son. Why is it all about sentiment and our grandchildren and my daughter's about to get married and God, please spare my life? It's always sentiment. It's human. I've been around it so much and 1,000 people are praying and the person dies and we say, well, it can't be the will of God to heal. Wonder if we're praying from the place of fear and we've lost our authority. Wonder if we're honoring death like they did at Lazarus' tomb and life is standing right in front of them and all they can see is death. Said it yesterday, I'm saying it right now. You have no authority over what you fear. None. You can quote all the scripture you want from the place of fear. And all you're doing is reducing this to a Bible principle that you're hoping works. This is an introduction into covenant communion and relationship. Where you become one with Him. And He begins to transform you and make you more and more like Him. So that you see what He sees so you can do what He does. You good? I just feel a little aggressive tonight. I hope you're okay. You hear me all right? Sorry, you guys, it's your fault. You're so hungry, it's ridiculous. You come to church in the snow. What's wrong with you? So I might as well take advantage of the crowd and just... I'm like, if you're willing to come here, I can let it rip. Like, it's your fault. There's nothing I'm saying that can hurt you. Oh, it can challenge you. It can convict you. It can't hurt you. I'm not spanking nobody. You don't hear condemnation in this. It's empowerment. Man, if you grab these truths, wow. Last night, I gave that little tidbit. I said, man, if you come away with this weekend with this, just this one thing, if you wake up in the morning and let Holy Spirit teach you through prayer and faith that nobody owes you a thing, wow, you are on your way. What a powerful place to live. Because if that's not the truth, then you're only as good as the people around you. You're only as strong as the weakness around you. You're only doing the good as people do you. And all of a sudden, you're a product of others instead of a product of Him. And now you have nothing to give because you're always getting. Wow. Yeah. People attend church and try to find their identity through the church they attend. You find your identity through Jesus, so you're a blessing to the church you attend. Some people serve in ministries to get affirmed and accolade and appreciated, and you're on thin ice because when they don't give you what you need, then they don't appreciate you, and now your heart's hurt. Well, you were doing it for the wrong reason. There's so many people that say they're hurt in church. I sit with them on planes all the time, and they tell me, well, I used to go to church. Oh, wow, so you got hurt and you got experience. Yeah, man, people make me so mad. I ain't never going back to church. I said, well, you know, it just seems tough then because somehow I get the idea that that church experience, you related to God and now you don't even have a relationship with Him either. He's more of a thought than someone you know. I can usually get them front crying pretty quick. I'm serious. I've had so many people crying on airplanes. I like it. Some people need to cry. They need confronted. They need to see this stuff. Because on the outside, they look like they got it together. And they're just about broken inside. And just you touch one little thing. You just touch, God knows just how to do it too. He's like, it's amazing. I've seen people really, really cry. I've gotten off airplanes. I've twice had 4 people ask me to pray for them before I get out of the jetway. Four people. 3 people more than I can remember. 2 and 1, tons and tons and tons. Why? Live in Jesus. Seeing others. Not being frustrated. Not having issues. I wonder why my wife might have been quiet in the morning. Was something wrong? Did I do something? Now I'm texting her for the next 2 hours insecure, trying to get answers, and she says she's okay. At what point do you just believe her and move on in Jesus? Oops. Did I do it again? Am I messing with people? Come on, we're giveaways, man. Marriages, it's notorious what we do. Silent treatments. You feel a certain way, you don't appreciate what they did, so you convey it with body language. Body language and silence. Heaven would call it control and manipulation. Self-centered deception. that you don't know him like we sing. You'd call it justifiable. Because they were wrong. See, when you live that way, you give yourself away. You don't know him like you could. Because he would never do that. And he never did that to you. So why would you do that to another? Where did we ever get the idea that God birthed anyone with the job description to serve us? To meet our need. Then we teach stuff like, well, we got needs. Your need is him. And if you know him and know his love, which passes knowledge, you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. I looked the word up just to be sure. It means a house with no empty rooms. It means a town with no empty houses. It means a ship so full of cargo there's no place to put another box. It means fully and completely occupied, no vacancy. Now how's that needy? There's a doctrine in the church, and I'm not coming against ministries, I'm just coming against a doctrine. I don't have any ministries in mind, but I've heard this stuff taught. Men have needs, women have needs. God made us certain ways. No, God made both male and female, verse 27 of Genesis 1, for his image and his likeness, and that's not needy. We studied a fallen man and said, this is us. And then we ask God to come into the midst of that. We say, well, men are made with a certain way with needs. Women have needs. We need to be sensitive to each other. We need to speak that language. And then what happens is the husband ain't speaking the language. The wife ain't speaking the language. And now the husband or wife has a reason to not be like him because of their spouse. Because they ain't scratching me where it itches. They ain't filling my need. It's terrible doctrine. I don't know where we got it. Well, I do. I just don't want to put that on anyone. Anything that has self-centeredness attached to it cannot be the gospel. Love does not seek its own. It lays down its life. It hangs on the cross. It denies itself. It prefers others. It gives itself away. Anything that has an ounce of selfishness in it is from Adam, not Jesus. Your emotions get totally restored when you start walking in love. When you lay down your life in prayer and you get alone with Jesus and you start telling him you're serious, he'll take you serious. And he'll show you every time you're crossing the line and living a former way. And you'll get convicted. And instead of getting condemned and say, well, I ain't never going to get this. If I didn't change by now, I ain't going to change. I thought I was saved. Maybe I ain't even saved. Stop. You go, wow, thank you for the light in my life and the truth you're showing me. God, you're fathering me. I've come a long way. I'm way farther than I was a few months ago. There was a time I wouldn't even seen this. I'd have justified this and I'd have stayed this. But you're showing me this ain't never who you are. So it ain't who I'm going to be. God, I've released them and forgive them. And I thank you for the wisdom that's changing me from the inside. Come on, man. That is just not hard to understand. So you're responsible for you. You guard your own heart, not somebody else's. So what do you do with a fellow like me that flies up here and goes, bah? What do you do with that? Do you take it to heart? Do you sit on that and muse and meditate? Or do you just hear it and say, that was interesting, or that was good? Or do you apply it to your life and become a wise man and become what you're hearing? That's a payday for a guy like me. I'm not that impressed when people come up and say, man, that was great. I'm feeling like it was great. So I already figured that. You say, is that pride? I'm just messing with you. Listen, my goal isn't to preach good. It's one thing if I am preaching good. It's another thing if people want it and are becoming something because of it. That's the reward for a fella like me. That's why I flew here. We don't talk about offering. I don't tell them to take no offering. I buy my tickets. I pay expenses. I go to so many little churches. You're the ones that made this a big meeting. I didn't ask for a big meeting. You came in the snow. Because I can't say what I usually say. I say in them little churches, I say, I'm telling you, I didn't come 2 weeks ago. I told the pastor, I ain't taking one penny from this church. I'm not here for it. And the people need to seem to know that it's not always a business deal. I go to churches, they say, what's fitting to give you as an offering? I said, what do you mean? Well, we've never had someone in our church of your caliber. like, what's the going rate? So that's a good way to not have to take any offering. Because when you say that to me, I cancel all offerings and honorariums and I will not receive a penny. Because I want to teach you it's not a business deal. We're family and it's the kingdom of God. Right. And God will get me where I need to be. It's true. About 8-10 times a year, I forbid to receive a penny. It's not because I can't receive. And then the pastors always teach me a giving sermon. They do. And I say, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to obey my heart on this one. Some of them say, well, you're going to rob us of our blessing. I'm like, if you're a giving just to get blessed, hold your money back. You give because you love. And you give because you see God in it and you want it to multiply. You just don't throw your bread on the water hoping for a big loaf to float back in the tide. It's the only reason people give sometimes. The first thing out of their mouth is, well, you ain't doing that, brother. You're going to rob us of our blessing. I'm like, no, God knows your heart and intention. And if I'm refusing to receive, it's not going to hinder nothing. He knows your willingness. Don't get legalistic with God. And don't get legalistic with me. Yeah. I'm just going to keep having fun, man. Ain't nothing nobody could do about it. You can't kill me because I ain't going to die. So you assassinate me. I'll tell the story. It happened so long ago. I was in a pastor's conference, man. I got surrounded by undercover police guys. It's a real story. It's really weird. It's down south, man. It was in Alabama. Alabama, dude. Rednecking it up, man. The police came. And I said, the guy said, I'm Officer So-and-so. I said, okay. I was like thinking something's up. He said, well, we have a concern for your safety. In fact, actually, it's a concern for your life. I said, what are you talking about? He said, somebody really doesn't like that you're here. They don't like what you're saying. And we got some threats. And we actually feel like your life could be in danger. And we're here to surround you, to get you to your car, get you to where you're going. And we'll make sure you're good till you get out of town. And I said, what? I said, listen, man. We're not going to do any of that. I respect you. I can find you in Romans, the book of Romans. You're appointed by the Lord, but there's a place and time for you. I said, but it ain't now, my friend. I said, here's why. I said, this is intimidation. And if you submit to it, you'll have to always face it and run from it. But if you face it head on, I said, here's the deal. If they say they're going to kill me, let's just see if they can. Let it unfold. That's what I told him. Now, I know what we say in the church. Now, brother, you got to use wisdom. Whose wisdom? That's what I want to know. Your own fear, your own insecurity, your own friend's advice? Or trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding? Love not your own life unto death so you can truly overcome. You know, plead the blood and plead the word. And then you love in your own life and wondering where the power is. How do we overcome? Through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. That's what we do in church services. And we forget the most important part that the first two hang on. And love not their own lives unto death. I said, sir, we're going to let this unfold. You ain't going to shadow me. I don't want no, we're going to do this thing like I do every time. I'm going to spend time with the people hanging in the parking lot. I'm driving myself in that car they gave me. And ain't nobody going with me but Jesus. He said, well, I strongly disagree. I said, in all due respect, I'm not asking for your agreement. I love you. I respect you. But we're going to go with what I have faith for on this one. I don't believe they can kill me. I got too much to do anyway. And if they do, I ain't going to die. And I wasn't one bit nervous. See, you don't know what you believe till you're in that situation. You really don't know what you'd say. That was an amazing trip because on that Alabama was coming at me, my man. On that same trip, I was jogging. I was doing my 5-mile jog in between services. I'm like, Jesus, I'm going up the road. And all of a sudden, woo, 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 I said, whoa, look at that pit bull. I said, hey, buddy. I said, oh, he's a shock collar dog. He's going to get to the curb. So I'm coming down the curb. He goes, woo, 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 woo. He crosses the curb, and he's got a hold of my leg. Bam! Them canines went deep into the back of my leg. You got some main thing right here. That's all I know. Well, it was on this side. Because when he let me go, you know what happened? He's the big dog on the porch. He's holding down the block. He's alpha. He don't realize Omega's in me. So he comes and he thinks I'm a little too close to his turf. This is a turf war. He comes and he got me. He got me good. Happened so quick I didn't feel it. I looked down. I never seen so much blood pouring out of a body in my life. There was so much blood. It was just spewing. He hit something. And it was bleeding. There was blood the whole way on the road already coming in a puddle. And he just looked at me and went back up on the porch. And I'm standing there bleeding out in Alabama. And the lady come out because she heard the dog. And she went, did he bite you? I said, yes, ma'am. I had the biggest smile. I said, he got me pretty good. And she went, oh. I said, it's okay, honey. It's all going to work out. I'll explain. It's all going to be fine. I said, just grab me a towel if you would. I start walking to her porch. She grabbed the dog and took him in. Husband comes out. He looks at my leg. And all this blood. I'm leaving a trail, man. It was easy to track me. It looked like double lung, buddy. You deer hunters know exactly what I mean. You get out of your tree stand and say, yeah, buddy. That's what I looked like. The husband come out. He's speechless. He don't even know what to say. What's he say? What are they thinking? Well, they're going to put my dog down yet today. Liabilities. We got trouble. Be real. Because we in a world of liabilities, aren't we? We in a world of you responsible. Boy, it's good God don't think that liability thing. You reap what you sow, but when you repent, you reap what he sowed. This was all in the same weekend when they was talking about killing me. I'm thinking, I ain't hurt nobody. The dog's even trying to take me out. So I was gentle and calm with him. I said, sir, listen, I can see what's going on in your mind. You got no trouble here. I said, today's a day of mercy for you. I said, here's why. Jesus is my king. And the wife comes out and hands me a towel. I said, I'm glad you're here so I can tell you together. I know you got a million things going through your mind. You feel responsible. You think your dog's going to get put down. But today's a day of mercy. Here's why. Your dog bit the right person, if that's possible. Because honestly, I have nothing but love for you. And honestly, now you learn that your dog should never be on that porch. Well, he's never supposed to be out. I get it, honey. But listen, in all due respect, he was out. And I don't care how much you go talking, he shouldn't have been out, he's never out, he was out. And if I was a child, or an elderly person, or somebody that doesn't have the heart that's in me, today's a day of trouble for you. But I said, today's a day of mercy. Because this is all over already. And I said, you ain't never going to hear nothing back from this. I said, but you've learned something. If you're going to keep a dog like that, you better be responsible and make sure this never happens again. And I took the towel. It was so powerful. I took the towel like this over the cuts, the holes. It looked like somebody took a power nail punch thing, like poof, into my leg. I could have put my pinky in there. And it was in there. I took the towel and I wiped up over it. And not one drip of blood came out of the holes. And I looked at him and smiled. I said, you see my Jesus? I told you everything was going to be okay. And I said, I love you guys. I hugged them. And I prayed with them. And she said, well, shouldn't we take you to the hospital? I said, honey, I'm already in him. I'll be fine. You'll never hear back from this. It's over. when I run down the street, today's a day of mercy for you. Love you guys. I started to run and they're looking at me like, what is happening? Why? I didn't ask them if they went to church. They might go to church. But they don't understand maybe Christian living. You know how many people go to church and they'd already have an attorney? Yeah. Do you know how many people are thinking money? Yeah. Pain and suffering? That's why they have a hard time healing. Because they're trying to get benefited for what they're going through. When I told him you ain't going to hear nothing from me, today's a day of mercy, you bit the right guy, blood's already stopped. You don't have to believe me. Time will tell I'm telling the truth. The next time I looked at my leg, the holes were closed. Closed. I ran into the hotel to get dressed because it took a little time there. Got a man coming to pick me up to do a radio show. He wanted to do radio. I don't usually do it, but I told him I would. I liked him. He was a nice guy and his heart was, I just said, okay. So I just on my way out to run, got talking to the lady at the desk. Guess what she did? She cried. I prayed, laid hands on her, fire. Ah, no, I'm just kidding. I just prayed with her, ministered love to her. She's weeping. I got a word for her. She's my buddy now. I'm her friend. When she sees me coming, she's thinking of Jesus. I come walking in. She looks right down, sees my socks soaking wet with blood and my whole shoes red. I ain't kidding. Soaked with blood. Had a little bit stained on my leg that I missed with the towel, but there ain't nothing coming out of those two holes. And she said, is that blood? What happened to you? I said, well, actually, a dog bit me when I was... A dog? I said, yes. She said, you got to get to the emergency room. I said, honey, I'm in him. I've already been to where I need to be. I said, I'm fine. She said, no, you aren't fine. Watch. I only met two people after the dog bit me. They both had horror stories with dogs. My mom got bit by a dog, and she held out and didn't get nothing done, and her hand swelled up, and that thing ached and ached. She just as soon cut off her hand. There is so much bacteria and so much affections in dogs. You need to get some. And I said, honey, I'm not even asking you to agree with me. I'm not against doctors. I'm just for Jesus. I don't know how to explain to you. I already got all the vaccine stuff in the Holy Ghost. I'm fine. She's like, no. So this black brother comes around. He was the coolest guy, man. He comes around. He's Alabama. He says, you got bit by a dog, man? I said, yeah, I got bit by a dog. He said, whoa, man. No, man. You got to listen to the girl. He said, I got bit by a dog once and I didn't do nothing either. My leg swelled up. I just wanted to cut it off, man. And I said, listen, stop. I appreciate your love and concern for me. But like I told the girl, I'm going to be fine. He said, well, what about the dog, man? Did you call anybody? You report this thing? I said, well, no. I actually hugged the people, prayed with them, and told them I loved them. And I told them to learn from this today and never let this happen again. And then they'll never hear back from it again. He said, you what? And I said, listen, man, I'm a Christian. Jesus lives in me, man. And I preach on love everywhere I go. So it was just a good way to show them love. He said, you're serious? That's what you ain't calling no. I said, no, man. He said, man, you for real. He did. He said, you for real. He's high-fiving and fist-bumping and we're hugging. And I said, well, I guess I am. I guess what else is there? Half in, hypocrisy, lukewarm. I don't know, but it puzzles me when people come up to me in the church and say, you know what I like about you? You're for real. And I'm like, well, what are you? What, half in? You're for real. See, we've been jaded. We've looked at people that weren't all the way in, and then we let our hearts get, and then we got a brow raised, and we're always wondering where the catch is. And then we miss that there's a such thing as pure on the earth. His name is Jesus. And people that he lives in. Huh. That brother was awesome, man. We hugged. We prayed. I prayed with the girl. And then I went up. My guy came from the radio. And I said, hey, there's a white-haired fella coming in. He's got a clean, trimmed, white beard. I said, he's going to take me to radio station. So I said, I need to get to the radio station, and then I need to go preach my last night at this pastor's conference. They're pointing to hundreds of pastors. And I said, can you just let him know that I'm rushing up there? I'm going to grab a shower, and I'm going to come on down. Now, I did this by faith. There wouldn't have been nothing wrong with wrapping my leg up, closing up. But I got a shower, and I just looked at it, and I'm like, this thing is closing up already. I thought, I ain't wrapping it. I'm just putting my pants on. I put my faded jeans on. So if that thing leaks, you're going to see it. And I just thought, this thing is done. I put them pants on. I come down. He said, you got bit by a dog? I said, come on, man, let's go. So then he wanted me to tell the story on the radio program. So I told the story. It convicts people. Because see, some people, they get tricked into what they're going through. It becomes their story, their saga, their moment. It becomes everything they think about and talk about. Yeah. But what he went through is the story of your day. Yeah. It's not like, how you doing, man? Well, keep me in prayer. It's been a tough week, but I'm hanging in there, man. But man, if you think of it, just pray, man. And we always reveal that we're only as good as things are going. And life is always speaking louder than truth. And that's a problem, because truth's what makes you free. And all of a sudden, I'm only as good as it's unfolding. And so that stone rolled away, new life through Jesus Christ. You with me? Come on, we can all live this way, guys. This is not far and hard to reach. We sang tonight, we said, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We always make that the power of God. I've watched us. It's not wrong. We say no cancer in heaven. No cancer on earth. Gives us faith to believe for cancer. It's not wrong. But why is it always about the power of God? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why is it always about a miracle? Why isn't it about the heart of God? No animosity in heaven. No tit for tat in heaven. No regrets, no shame, no guilt. No unforgiveness. No issues. Come on, we should all give up our life subscription to issues. Every one of us should cancel that subscription. There's new wine on the earth. The only thing that holds new wine is a new wine skin. If you don't let the gospel make you think different, you won't contain him.
That's right.
It is true, man. You can't incorporate him into your life. He becomes your life. Ain't this something? I got bit by a dog in Alabama, my man. And then I went to church and the police surrounded me. Because they said somebody was going to take me out. All in the same day. It made me feel so good. I said, we on to something. We got momentum, baby. Bring it on. I ain't picking a fight, but I ain't afraid of one. Because all I'm going to do is love you. My war is never flesh and blood. Yay. I believe it. You don't have to believe me. I believe it. One day you'll find I was telling you the truth. He'll say, whoa, that guy wasn't kidding. Because it says my life's in him. And when he appears, I'll appear with him in glory. It says he is my life. And when he appears, I'll appear with him. It says men will marvel when they see you with him. And they'll marvel on your behalf and go, whoa, he wasn't playing. Unbelievers will be like, and it'll bring glory to God. Yeah. Men that were cynical and criticized and said, oh, you're exaggerating, you're embellishing, you're just trying to be somebody. Whatever they say, critics, man. People that don't understand. You don't get moved by that. If you have a relationship with God, persecution doesn't even faze you. How can you take away what I have? Nobody can keep me from hearing his voice tonight laying on the bed. You're too late. He's in me. We're in love. Nobody can hinder the peace that I enjoy in him, the revelation that he brings. Who can interfere with what I have with Holy Spirit, with words, criticism? That's why you better know him and not find your identity through anything else, or you'll be always shaken by men. Man, I was working at a job for 2.5 years and they persecuted me the whole time and nothing in my life was negative. There was no hypocrisy, no living one way and saying another. I lived steadfast in their sight. Their wheels were so spinning, they were so challenged by my life that the only thing they could do was criticize what they didn't understand. Why? Because they were getting threatened by the truth. And Holy Spirit was doing a job. So all they could do was mock and scoff what they didn't understand. James talks about it. Why are you moved by that? I have more peace than I've ever known. I'm punching out at the time clock and the Spirit of God is in me. What's it matter if they're giggling and catcalling and putting cartoon pictures and making fun of me on the board? What are they making fun of? They're just exposing that they don't know Him. I should hurt for them, not hurt because of them. Why would I ever get angry? Why would I take it personal if what I have is real? Come on, guys. Just trying to build you up in something that you can walk in, man, where you never look back, you never turn back, where you go after this thing because it's real and He's with you and He's for you and He loves you. Doesn't matter if people don't see what you're seeing. Go after it. And don't put on a show and don't do it. Don't say, well, I don't need people. No, you've already been hurt by people talking like that. You're not on some little honeymoon island with the Lord, avoiding people. The reason you have this is so you have this. And anybody that has this, truly has this, has to have this because this is for this. And if you don't have this, these are just words. There's two commandments. What's the greatest? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, or your mind. Right? And then he said, and the second is like it. That means he tied the second to the first and made them one. He just has an order. Love God. Love your neighbor as your... So what he's saying is you're going to love God, get a revelation of His love, look through His love and see your neighbor clear because you see yourself clear. If you don't love yourself and see yourself clear, you got a bad view of them too. If you're critical and nitpicky and self-condemned in your life, you'll notice what's wrong with everybody else so you're not the only egg in the basket. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wonder if you don't have a good view of you. Your neighbor's saying, hold off on that for a minute, brother, till you get a revelation. Don't love me like you love you. Come on, man. But when I see my life in Him and understand how He's seen me all along, for the first time in my life, I can have a healthy view of me. And it's not vanity. It's not the world's way. It's His way. I can tell you I never liked myself. I needed you to like me to believe I was likable. I was insecure. I'd try to get a laugh. I'd do it at the sake of another and be cynical. And if I could get a couple people to laugh at the expense of somebody, I felt better than others. You notice how humor is usually at the expense of others? Secular humor? It thrives on cutting people down. To lift the person up that's making people laugh. Not cool. I needed you to like me to believe I was likable. You know what happened when I got saved? I began to love who I became. And it wasn't vanity. See, I live with me. It's important that I like me. I don't have secrets. My conscience isn't violated. When I lay my head on the pillow, I go to sleep and I wake up when it's time. And I enjoy the coming of another day. And there ain't nothing nobody can do to stop it now. This train's rolling. So you either jump on the train or it rolls on by. But circumstances, life, ministry, people's mistakes, people's willfulness, what does any of that have to do with my disposition? What does any of that have to do with my demeanor? What does that have anything to do with my level of encouragement? I don't find my encouragement from others. I've already found it in the Lord. If I find my identity through you, I'm only as good as you're doing me. If I find my identity through him, I'm finally ready to love you. And now we ain't got no trouble. I wish we'd all get this. There'd never be another hurting pastor. There'd never be another sabbatical because we're burned out. If you're anointed and your cup runneth over, why are you letting people drink out of your cup? Spirituality is measured through overflow. Nobody, you didn't drink out of my cup all weekend. Nobody will the whole weekend. Nobody's going to drink out of my cup. You can't even get to the rim. It'll overtake you. At best, you're playing in my saucer. At best. I can look you now and tell you I've never been tired in ministry. I've never been overwhelmed and burned out by people. Jesus was thronged every day. Could you picture Jesus like, I don't know, guys, I think we're going to hang back. The crowds are relentless, man. I'm tired of being thronged, man. I'm tired of them rubbing up against me and putting their diseases all around me. I mean, I love what God's doing. Don't get me wrong. The healings are awesome. But every once in a while, you just need a break from people, man. That's a self-centered man talking that's living in the flesh. I love challenging leaders with this stuff, man. Not that I'm challenging the leaders. I know they're here. I just talk this way. It challenges leaders. I get emails. Brother, I listened to you. I cried and cried and cried because I was that guy. I'd go home and complain about the church to my wife. I'd complain about people. I was feeling indignant. I realized I wasn't even leading the sheep. I was beating the sheep. I was trying to get my point across through my messages. I was using the pulpit to prove a point. I had pain in my heart. I get those emails. Thank God Jesus wasn't hurt on the night he was betrayed. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and... So on the night he was betrayed, his idea of responding was laying down his life and cutting covenant with his boys. Knowing they were all going to run when he was struck. Knowing that they were saying they were going to die and there wasn't one of them going to. Knowing that the rooster was going to crow and Peter was going to go, oops. And guess what he did? He went and died without those boys. On the night he was betrayed. Make sure on the night you're betrayed, you're not calling a friend crying because that's not following Jesus. And then you tell them the whole story and you catch their heart because they're a friend and now they're indignant towards the person that betrayed and they can't even pray for him now because they're mad at him. But they pray because it's the spiritual thing to do. But it's from the wrong heart. Now you're asking God to knock them off their high horse and set them straight. And you're finding a couple of David's Psalms, cut off their head, break their arms, gouge out their eyes. Guys, I'm just saying. Are you all right tonight? You can't convince me we can't live this thing. I'm still growing and getting it right, but I believe what I'm preaching to you, I've been living for a long time. Or I wouldn't be preaching it. It says, don't you engage and talk about those things you haven't yet walked in. Don't get puffed up and speak beyond your life. Don't just study your Bible and get theological. You preach out of what you live. That's what carries weight. And you don't go outside of those things that you know to be true in your experience in life with God. Now, there's things we know as far as healing and stuff that we're going after and we're growing into. I understand that. But I'm just talking about this heart stuff, this love thing. The reason I'm passionate, I've had every opportunity in 23 years to walk these things out. I'm not steady and consistent in my demeanor because everything's going the way I would wish. It's the truth that's come and made me free. I always talk about Shadrach and Meshach and the boys. They impress me so much. Old covenant. I love that story. These were real guys. They were young. They were in a foreign land, man. They're in under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon stuff. It's like they're like slaves. But yet he's recognizing virtues in these guys and Daniel. And you know all the stories. But man, there came a time when the king, he got so full of himself, he made this like 90-foot bronze image of himself. And he said they're going to do the timbrel and all the stuff. And at the sound of all this stuff, everybody's going to bow and worship this image. And them Hebrew boys just stood there. He said, anybody that doesn't, going to get thrown in the furnace. They're thinking, guess we're going to die. Daniel, if anybody worshiped God, the God of Israel, and anybody did anything like that, he was going to go in the lion's den. The king got tricked into a decree. They were setting up Daniel. They wanted to get rid of him. They were jealous of Daniel. You know what Daniel did? He put himself in the lion's den. He didn't go pray in secret. He opened up his windows and blinds like he did every day. And he did what he did openly.
Come on.
Knowing the decree.
Yeah.
Come on. Yeah. King Darius realized the mistake he made. He was sorrowful because he loved Daniel. And he knew he got tricked and he was mad at those men. But because of the king's decree, because of his signet ring, and his decree and his integrity, he had to follow through. Just like Herod, when he got tricked by the girls, his wife and his wife's daughter. To take the head, I'll give you up. He got seduced by her dancing. I'll give you up to half the kingdom, whatever you wish. It says to the daughter, the stepdaughter. And the mom says, ask for John the Baptist's head. And she said that, and the king was sorry that he said that, but because of the people around him and his word, he had to do it. So they beheaded John. So some of these kings, man, they got rash and made some mistakes. Darius prayed and fasted all night. He ran to the lion's den in the morning. He said, Daniel, was your God able to save you from the mouths of the lions? He said, oh, yes, O king. For as surely as he found me innocent in his sight. Guess what you are through the blood? Why are you afraid of lions? What are you through his blood? Woo! You justified? You ought to live like it. It means just as if you never sinned. Are you righteous? You ought to live like it so I don't have to re-preach yesterday. No. It means right with God without any sense of guilt, condemnation, and shame. Those Hebrew boys refused to bow. Why? It wasn't about the fire. It was about what they believed. And they weren't going to violate the integrity of what they believed. They weren't going to compromise even at the cost of their own life. That's how much they didn't love their own life above what they believed about God. They would not compromise what they believed to stay alive because it wasn't worth living if it wasn't in the truth. We'd find out what we believe. We'd get a little persecution in the land. We got it pretty easy. Pretty easy to gather and worship Jesus. Start costing us our life, we'll find out what we believe, if it would. I hope it wouldn't come to that. I wish we could just love God and be sincere and go after him, be filled with the Holy Ghost and sweep the world with his love. But I'm just saying. If there'd be some kind of thing going on like that, I hope we're prepared to do more than pick it.
Yeah.
Load buses and storm our political buildings with signs. I hope we're prepared to do more than that.
Yeah.
King said, hey, it was brought to my attention you guys didn't bow at the sound of the music. I'm going to give you another chance just in case they were mistaken. And they didn't bow. King was enraged. He turned the fire up 7 times hotter. Well, that's a gift. It'll kill him quicker. A regular old furnace might have took a while. Might have been a slower burn. Thanks for the gift, King. If we got a fry, it might as well be crispy bacon, buddy. But them boys, you read the story, it's impressive. They said, what's your fire to us, O king? We don't even have a need to answer you in the matter. What are they saying? Sir, you're missing the whole point. This ain't about your fire and it ain't about whether we live or die. It's about who we believe and who we serve with our heart and our vows and our life. And we have an integrity towards the living God that we won't compromise. So if he doesn't even save us from your fire, you need to know, king, you are not the Lord and worthy of bowing to. He is the only true God. But surely he'll deliver us from your fire. All them boys were amazing. So it was never about the fire. And it was never about whether they lived or died. It was about what they believed. And because of that, a fourth man showed up. Actually, the story freaks me out. It's interesting, and nobody ever really talks about it, and I just think about stuff sometimes. I'll sit a while, and I just think. I'm thinking the decree of the king was so urgent that when his men opened the door, what happened? The fire blew out of the door, and the heat consumed the two servants of the king. So here's my question. How'd the three boys that were bound in turbans, and how'd they get in? The three guys that were going to put them in opened the door, and the fire, if I'm reading it right, they didn't throw them in the fire go poof and consume them. It says when they opened the door, they were fried, crispy bacon, boom, done. So the three boys are standing there, and the two guys that were going to push them in are already cooked. So what do you think happened? I think Jesus came. Before he manifested himself to the king, I think he came and said, him in, because he's Lord over the fire. The fire wasn't the issue. That's why he didn't put it out. We're praying for our circumstances to change. He's saying, why don't you shine in the midst of the flames? Yeah. We're praying for the problem to go away. He's saying, why don't you manifest my heart and my nature and live in my spirit? We're waiting for the thing to go away. We're waiting for the person to change. He's saying, why don't you shine? See, the fire never was the problem. If he'd have put the fire out, that would send a different message. Then we just need the adversity to go away. But see, when they wouldn't put their eyes on the fire and kept their eyes on the king, the fire had no power over them, and they had authority over what they wouldn't fear. So guess what happened? When they come out of the fire, you couldn't tell they were in it. It wasn't the story of their day. It wasn't their headline. There was no singed hair. There was no burning of garments. There was no smelling of smoke. And they were in the middle of it, buddy. But Jesus was right there shining, the fourth man in the flame. Whew. And then the king was really freaked out. He said, hey, didn't we put three guys? I love VeggieTales. VeggieTales got it rocking, man. He just said, hey, boss, didn't we throw three men in? Yeah. He looks, the little squash guy, he goes, well, there's four in there, and the fourth one is really shiny. I'm such a baby, man. When the furnace is there and the shaft of light shoots down in and there comes out all the windows, I just start crying. My little VeggieTales, I'm like, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. And my little granddaughter's sitting there waiting for me to cry. She's sitting there when the parts come and she's looking. And I'm like, oh! It's real. It's not a cartoon. It happened. And he said, Shaq, Rack, Benny, come out of there. And they come on out of there, pickles hopping. It's amazing. I love it. And then he makes a decree. King got a little radical. He went a little overboard. He wasn't hearing God. But he was so convicted and so moved. He said, I was wrong. He said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to make a new decree. Anybody that doesn't bow down and worship the God of Shadrach and Benny, they're going into the fire. So he kind of missed the point, but he was sure convinced that he was Lord and worthy of your worship. Do you realize it was never about the adversity in their story? Now, how many times, honestly, have we let what we're going through decide how we're doing? You got to make sure you don't get tricked into that anymore, because that's a lie. I'll read this and pray over you guys because it's getting late. It's 10 to 10. I won't be so brutal with you tonight. Let me read this with you. Would you go to Philippians, the end of chapter 1, please? And I'll just close with this. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, they told me they're going home to make sure the oven turned off. And they said, when we get up and leave, don't take it personal and think it's you're preaching. I said, well, I probably won't go back on everything I preach about not being offended over that, but... We were just having fun. She has two things she's baking because a lot of us are going over to the house and it's where I'm staying and we're going to fellowship and eat. And well, we'll see how much I eat. But I told her I'm not eating tonight. She said, I knew it. But she had them sitting there and I said, now, are you going to be baking these then? And she said, oh my goodness, we were just walking out of the house. They're supposed to be in the oven. I said, look at that. I have no clue what I'm doing. And it was just God, you know. I was just fine. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That one line right there, it sounds like you're saved for more than going to heaven. Sounds like you're saved for an example. You're saved to be a witness. You're saved to walk in the light as he's in the light. What he's saying is, let your life speak of him. Let your attitude speak of him. I wonder if the gospel would change your reason for being and you'd wake up for a different reason than you woke up before you knew him. I wonder if your whole motive was changed because of the gospel. I wonder if you actually woke up to be love, to shine, to follow after him, to love others, to walk in mercy and make peace because the sons of God are peacemakers. I wonder if you didn't just wake up to do church, do ministry, flow in your gifting, manifest in your calling. I was sitting with a guy that was very respected as a prophet. And he had a true gift of prophecy in his life. I've seen it function many times. And I watched him belittle a girl that served him soup in a restaurant. And how dare you serve me a bowl of soup with a speck in it like this? I demand a new bowl immediately. I'm the wrong person to sit there and do that in front of if you're not serious about God. Because I ain't letting that slide. And I'm going to talk to you strongly about what you did to that little girl. Who didn't even make the soup, just served it to you. And where did you get so big and tall that you're going to be riding little a girl that served you soup with a speck in it? Come on. And I let him have it. And I said, you're going to stand up there in your anointing and calling. And people are going to woo and wow because of your gifting. And you have no idea how to love. You're drawing your identity through what you're called to, not what you've become. You be careful, sir. That's how I talk. And I wasn't being mean. I was being real. Because I can't walk away and say nothing and tell him I love him. I'd be lying. Now, I have to make sure my heart isn't frustrated and I'm not ticked off when I say it or I don't carry the authority of heaven. I'm just right. And sometimes you can get so right that it's wrong. If you say it for his sake, heaven's with you. Don't correct your kids because you're ticked off. Get a grip on your heart before you say a word. You're doing your children injustice. If you just cross the line, Billy, get to your room. If I told you once, I told you 100. But Mom, Dad, just get to your room, boy. Please don't do that to Billy. You're teaching him that he's a bother, that he can make you angry, that he can ruin your day, that he's a troublemaker. You're teaching him a lot when you do that. God never does that. And because you're a Christian, you're inadvertently teaching him that God's that way because he looks up to you as parents. Don't teach your children that. You get a grip on your heart and you correct Billy for his sake because he's more than what he's doing, not because he crossed your line. Get rid of your line. How do you deny yourself and have lines? Wonder if God had a few lines, we'd probably be in trouble. Probably couldn't approach him. Could you imagine being sincere and repentant and coming to God at an altar and he would just manifest and he would just show up and he would just sit here in front of you while you're weeping? Oh, so now you come. Would have been nice if it was 6 months ago when I really convicted your heart. So I guess you had to put yourself in a little more hell and back in a corner. You hurt a lot of people in the last 6 months too. Listen, I'm not even sure where we stand right now. I'll tell you, you should have came when you had a chance. I'm a little ticked off. It's good I don't slumber because you'd have kept me up. So I'll tell you what I'll do. These 24 elders sitting behind me, we'll have a little debriefing, a little meeting. We'll bring you up in the morning, and I'll get back to you with an answer. But for right now, you can go ahead and cry all you want because I'm not sure where I stand. Could you picture God doing that? And where'd we learn to do that? Because it sure wasn't from Him. Come on, guys. This stuff is convicting and it's real. And in all you're getting, get understanding, we're destroyed for the lack of it. I'm not talking to a room of hypocrites. I know that. I'm not talking to a room of game players and backsliders. That's why I'm talking plain. I'm talking to His kids. And I know you can take it because you want Him. You proved that to my heart for the last 2 days. I am not talking to people that need straightened out. Just more understanding. Let's get this thing and go after Him. There ain't one thing that I said tonight that you can't live if you wrap faith around it apart from any circumstance or person in your life. Don't you let another person decide who you are and how you are if their name isn't Jesus. Are you with me? Okay. Let's do this real quick. We'll do it a little different than we did last night just because of time. Remember when we just prayed last night and then we prayed for people that even wouldn't know anything right now because of their conditions? Remember that? I was laying on the bed that they blessed me to stay in, and I just went in and got a little quiet and talked to my wife and caught up with a friend, and I was just hanging out in the room a little bit quiet in the Lord, and I got a text from the place I was at last week, and it was one of the leaders, and he texted me two testimonies 2 days after I got home that were just beautiful testimonies. And I got a text, and I opened it up, and it was his name, and I thought, hey, this is cool. He's texted me back. He must be telling me some more stuff. And he had a text screenshot from somebody at the service that had been sick and in the hospital for quite a while. And they managed to get from the hospital to the services. Had a golf ball sized tumor in their chest. So they stood up for prayer and some people surrounded them and prayed about 6 seconds. And we just trusted Jesus. And he just got his x-rays back today. His CAT scans, whatever. There's absolutely zero mass. Zero. In his chest, nothing. And he said, another awesome testimony, brother. He just had the testimony there. The guy said, they just took the test results. They just said they can't find any mass that's completely gone. Yay, God. And he said, yay, God, indeed, back. And then he texted me underneath and said, isn't that amazing, brother? God is moving and working. Thank you for the weekend. And be blessed where you're at this weekend. So that would be with you guys. So let's just do something from our hearts without taking a ton of time and just respect your time. We got to get out of the parking lot and home. And somehow I think some of you don't even care. But I'm thinking all the kids and there's children everywhere. Let's just do this quickly, but not without result and effect in faith. Okay. So even if you were here last night and you didn't see a change and you just want us to speak over that thing again, but if you want prayer for anything, I want you to stand to your feet right now. And if you can't stand, make sure we know where you're at and get my attention so we can get some people around you. But if you need healing in your body, please participate. Don't say, this is the end of church thing. I'm not standing up. Nothing ever changes anyway. Stop that. Stand to your feet if you need any kind of healing. Now, it's hard to get to people in the middle, so grab a hand of somebody. If you're sitting by somebody, get up and just put your hand on them and say, hey, I'm just going to believe with you, man. I'm glad you stood up. Hey, honey, I'm just going to agree with you. Just get to somebody. Just get to somebody. If there's nobody around that can get to you because you're in the middle, then just hold hands with the person you're standing beside. We're just going to do this quicker than last night. It's different. We're not doing a bunch of testimonies. We're just going to trust God does something in the room, please. Listen, these kind of moments are priceless to me. We gotta, We got to put ourselves in a position to believe and put God in a position to move. Amen? We got to stop thinking about it, debating it, and having coffee and talking theology. Let's just get in the game, man. Let's just get our hands on somebody. Let's just believe God, and let's just open the door for this thing to happen. Are you with me? Man, I just believe this. The more people we pray for, the more things we're going to see. So let's just keep going after what we all really believe deep down in our hearts. That God is good and He restores things, right? So just start believing. Be healed right now. Just pray it over the people. If you're stood up for prayer, believe He loves you right now. Just thank Him that He loves you, that it's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom, that He paid for your redemption and your healing. Father, let healing move all through this room. Thank you. Be healed in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that pains leave, diseases leave, organs are healed, lungs are restored. Father, let that liver be restored. Let kidneys work, God. Take out every infection right now in the urinary tract. God, I thank you right now for wholeness. No disease in Jesus' name. Regenerate joints, God, and tissues and cartilage and bones in Jesus' name. Arthritis, you come out of every person right now in the authority of Jesus' name. Father, thank you for freedom and thank you for victory, spirit, soul, and body, blameless till you come. Healing in this house. Let this town be a town that experiences the healing glory of God. Let this town walk in health, God. Do something tonight that's monumental, that begins to shift things. Father, we're not vulnerable. We're not subject to sickness. We're subject to your grace. Be healed in Jesus' name. If you're being prayed for, just thank Him. He loves you. That's all I want you to do. And you just thank God if you're praying for somebody that they're whole in Jesus' name. Just be whole in Jesus' name. Never come back. Not another symptom. God, thank you. Tonight is different than the way it's been. Tomorrow morning, different than the way it's been. We believe it and we receive it tonight as one in you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Love you guys. I think we got a leadership luncheon tomorrow, but I think we're back here tomorrow night, if I'm not mistaken, and then I fly out Sunday morning. I'm having a blast with you guys. Guys, listen real quick. I can't tell you this sincere enough. I am humbled by your hunger. It was here last year. I was excited to come back. You guys are amazing in your seeking of God. There is a grace on your hearts to go after Him. I perceived it last year. It impressed me. I am touched by you guys as a whole. Keep going after the kingdom, man. We are growing up into Him in all things. It will make a difference. Amen? Amen.